All right, Mark chapter 1. Turn there if you will. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning, the significance of the baptism of Christ. Why did Christ have to get baptized? What is significant about it? So we're going to talk about that this morning. The significance, the importance of the baptism of Jesus. So follow along with me if you will. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway, or immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and a spirit like a dove descended upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray together before we get into the message today. Father God, I thank you and I praise you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this gathering place that we have today. I thank you, Father, that you have given us such a beautiful facility of how we can meet. And now, Father God, I pray that you would help me as I teach your word. I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to be encouraged, to be blessed. And I pray, Father, that that your word would not return back void. I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. And I pray that the preaching of your word would have the intended effect that your word is meant to give. We thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. May you bless this time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, Mark is declaring from the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look back at verse 1, if you will, please. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And since Mark is writing to a large part of Roman believers, he is detailing events, and as I gave you an introductory a couple of Sundays ago, introduction of the book of Mark, that the book of Mark is what we could call a Cliff Notes version of the life of Christ. It's very short and to the point of the life of Christ. There's not a whole lot of dialogue, and we will talk about that as we go through this particular event in the life of Christ. But he just simply details and highlights significant events in the life of Christ. Here he is highlighting once again that Christ is a sovereign king, but also he is portraying Christ, as we will see today, Christ is a servant. The rendering of the life of Christ begins with a herald, as we talked last Sunday, a herald of John the Baptist to proclaim his coming and to prepare the way for his arrival. The ministry of John the Baptist was simply this. Number one, repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn from sin, turn to Christ. And then, secondly, to point people to Christ. So that leads to a couple of questions here. Has there been that time in your life in which you have repented from sin and turned to Christ? Repented from the sin of unbelief. Turned to belief in Christ. As I said this past Friday night, I said every one of us here in this funeral home has a testimony. It's either a bad testimony or a good testimony about how you live your life. Do you have a testimony? And I challenged. I said, first of all, do you have a testimony that you have followed Christ? That you have trusted the finished work of Christ? Of his death and burial and resurrection. So do you have that moment in your life where God called you unto himself and you answered the gospel call and you turned to Christ? Secondly, do you and the way that you live your life point people to Christ? So in this text, Mark is now shifting from the anticipation of his arrival to the appearing of Christ at his arrival. Jesus now comes as a member of the crowds to be baptized. It states here that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, why is that very significant? Because Nazareth of Galilee was a place of, shall I say this, no one liked to come from there. Because if you remember, later in the Gospels, with one of the apostles, I can't remember, what's the one that begins with N? Nathanael. He was approached by Andrew, his brother. And he went to him and said, "We have found the Messiah. He is from Nazareth." What was his response? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It would be like me growing up on East Fayetteville out towards Vander. And when I grew up, Hope Mills was known as simply this, Hopeless Mills. And it would be like, I see some of y'all from this area nodding, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the two schools that everybody lined up for their homecoming was Cape Fear and Southview. Because they knew that those were two teams that they could win for homecoming. And it would be like me growing up in a very beautiful part of town and someone saying, "Hey, did you know that so-and-so is from Hope Mills?" And then I would say, "Can any good thing come out of Hope Mills?" Okay. Well, here, Nazareth is a place of disdain. It is a place where no one would want to come from. This event is also reported in all four Gospels of Matthew 3, Luke 3, John 1. And the Jordan River, what is the importance of the Jordan River? The Jordan River is important because it is the primary river in Israel. Now, John the Baptist was the first cousin of Christ. If you note in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Mary goes to Elizabeth and says, "I am expecting the Messiah," that the babe in Elizabeth's womb did what? Leaped with joy. That babe was John the Baptist. Now, there's nowhere evident in scriptures that when John the Baptist was born and when Christ was born, they never interacted. John went to live in the wilderness. Christ went to live in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary. He grew up in their home. He grew up to take on the trade as a carpenter. And as a young man, he was a carpenter. He was just known as the carpenter's son. And he took on that trade of being a carpenter, whereas John the Baptist was living in the wilderness and was preaching about the coming Messiah, a baptism and trusting Christ, repenting, bear fruits of repentance. John viewed himself as unworthy of baptizing Jesus. So for what reason did Jesus come to be baptized? What is the significance of his baptism? That leads to number one. On the back of your bulletin, we have a very simple outline there, and I've got enough space there for you that you can write in some notes as I go through this. The baptism of Christ is an example of submission to God. The baptism of Christ is an example of submission to God. Look at verse 9. I want you to look at two expressions. Jesus, he came from Nazareth. Secondly, he was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, why is that significant? How does that show submission? I'm going to give you some areas here. First thing is this, he left his home. He left his home. And to say it in today's society, he had it made. He had a home in Nazareth. He had a job in Nazareth. Now, it was probably not a very well-paying job, but it was a job nonetheless. It was a very respectful job because he was a man that worked with his hands. He was like a repairman. See, a carpenter back then was just not a man that built things with wood, like we say a carpenter today. He was basically a handyman. He was a Mr. Fix-It. He could repair things. He was not me. You don't want me fixing anything because I will tear it up worse. He left his home. Secondly, he left living a long life. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. Okay, it's one thing to leave your home. Secondly, he left living a long life. Okay? I think most everyone, if you were to ask them, say, do you want to die young or you want to die old? I want to die old. I don't want to die young. I want to live to be an old person. Well, Christ did not get that privilege. He died when he was about 31 years of age, or 33 years of age. Thirdly, he became the sin bearer of the world. He left his home, left living a long life. He became the sin bearer of the world. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Okay, Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. Okay, in order for us to be justified, as we will see in this verse, we're justified is a legal term, which means just as if I was never a sinner. In this day and age, it was a legal term, a court of law term, that when you were found not guilty, you were declared by a Roman court justified, which meant just as if you had never committed the crime. You were pardoned. Well, here we have in this verse, therefore, being what? Justified. Just as if you had never sinned. You were never a sinner. When God calls you unto Himself, God initiates the call to salvation. You respond to that gospel call by trusting Christ. You are at that moment declared justified in the mind of God. Which means this. It is just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had never committed any sin in your life. But how are we justified? Is it by works? No. It is by faith. By faith in the finished work of Christ. We have peace with God. That is the only way you can have peace with God. It's through justification by faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's shoot over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now let's look at verses 21 through 24. Ms. Bozeman, how are you today? How are you? I heard you went to Bubba's last night. Was it good? Was it good? All right, we're going to have to get on David today for going out of town on the weekend. That ain't right. All right, let's look at verse 21 through 24. For even hereunto were you, what? Called. Called to what? Salvation. God initiates the call. He called you unto Himself. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or hypocrisy found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committeth Himself, there we have, He surrendered, He submitted Himself to God, to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So not only did he leave his home, he left living a long life. He became the sin bearer of the world. Number four, he became sin and God forsook him. He became sin and God forsook him. I cannot imagine a father forsaking his children. I can't imagine that. Just saying, you know what? I'm done. I'm walking away. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine walking away from my two kids. God did. Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 through 49. There's that very famous saying on the cross of where Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we have God forsaking God. Why? Because God the Father forsook, he turned his back on God the Son, because God the Son became sin. And God the Father cannot look at sin. He became sin and God forsook him. So here's the key thought here. To follow Christ, it is a total commitment with your life. It's not getting one foot in the pool and leaving the other foot out. You two are active duty military, right? They expect y'all two to be totally 100% in the military, right? Yeah. When you're married, it's 100% both ways. It can't be 50-50. The husband has to give 100% and the wife has to give 100%, or it's just not going to work. Well, in order to be a believer, it takes total commitment. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and what? Strength. Luke chapter 9. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but we are going to go to Romans 8, 13 here in just a moment. Luke 9, 23. Christ says this. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. See, that sounds all good and well today. Take up a cross. We all have crosses to bear. But then, at this time, that meant one thing and one thing only. Death. Because to be crucified meant a horrible, cruel, humiliating death. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Acts and in the book of Romans, verse 13. Okay, the Apostle Paul says this, for if you live after the flesh, after this body, if we allow our mind and our thoughts and our speech and our actions, our attitudes and our motives, our sinful self control us, it says here in verse 13, that you are, in verse 12, it says that you are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live after, if you lived after the flesh, you know what? You'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. That means surrendering daily your mind, your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your attitudes, your motives, all underneath the lordship of Christ. That leads to a second point, number two. The baptism of Jesus is an example of a beginning and an identification of a new direction in his life. It says once again in verse 9, that he came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now, what did this mean in relation to Christ? His baptism was the launching, the initiation of his mission to the world. His baptism was of identifying himself with the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, how was this of identifying himself with John the Baptist? John the Baptist, once again, preached what? Repentance. One of the first messages that Christ said, repent or you shall all likewise what? Perish. John preached repentance. He preached that you need to have fruits of righteousness. And he pointed people to Christ as the Messiah. So what does this mean in our lives? To obey the command to be baptized means that you are identifying yourself with Jesus as the Messiah. Recently, we just had a baptism. And what was Kylie stating with that? She was just not saying, I want to get baptized. No, what she was saying is, I am identifying myself with Christ as my Lord. I am identifying myself with Christ as Lord. Has there been that time in your life where, number one, you have trusted Christ as Lord? Secondly, have followed the Lord in believer's baptism by stating, by identifying yourself that you are with the Lord, identifying yourself that He is your Lord. Thirdly, the baptism of Jesus is the receiving of a divine commissioning and authentication of His ministry. It is the receiving of divine commissioning and authentication of His ministry. So now let's read the rest of this text. Verse 10. And straightway, or immediately, coming up out of the water. Okay, now, my Presbyterian friends, I hope I don't upset them here. Christ came up out of the water. He didn't get sprinkled. He got baptized by immersion. There's the old story, you know, the Baptist preacher asked him if he believed in total body immersion. He said, do I not only believe it? Well, I've seen it done. Well, okay, I believe it not because I've seen it done. I believe it because it's biblical. I believe that scripturally, to be scripturally baptized is you are immersed. Okay, immersed. Christ came up out of the water. He saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now notice something here. There's an omission. Mark does not focus on the conversation that occurred between Jesus and John that is mentioned in Matthew. Mark is focusing on the event that immediately follows the baptism. We can call it a divine coronation. When a ruler is coronated, the crown is placed upon the new king or the new queen's head, and everyone then bows to this new monarch, and they all cry out, long live the king, or God save the king, or God save the queen, whichever the case may be. It's a coronation. Well, here is a divine coronation. What does this coronation involve? First thing is this, it involves the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It involved two elements. There was a visible element. There was anointing by the Holy Spirit. And it was audible. It was affirmed by God the Father. But then it was a dramatic event. I want you to look here at verse 10. There's a very significant word here. The word is opened. Opened. Now, when we think of open, we think of like a door opening. That's not what happens. That word opened comes from the Greek word akizo, which is the same Greek word that goes to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, of where the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everyone else was torn in two. So that word opened, it means to tear asunder. It means to rend, to split open, or to be divided. The Holman, I believe the ESV, both have it translated correctly where it says that the heavens tore open. So when Christ came up out of the water, the heavens tore open. I believe it was like an earthquake or anything of that nature, but it was significant enough that Mark talked about it because the heavens tore open and the Holy Spirit in the you ever seen these medieval pictures of a dove coming down on the head of Christ? Not what happened. But it was something very significant that people saw it. They witnessed it. The Holy Spirit descends gracefully upon Christ and provides the symbol of a divine blessing and a symbol of empowerment of the future ministry of Christ. In the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and also chapter 42 and verse 1, discusses this significant event of the Holy Spirit coming and blessing and empowering Christ. Here are a couple of thoughts here. Every believer is filled with the same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ. Just think about that for a moment. That same Holy Spirit that when the heavens tore open and came upon Christ, gave him that divine blessing, that divine empowerment of the future ministry of Christ, is the same Holy Spirit that empowers us. Let's go to John chapter 15. And verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Okay, Christ is talking to his apostles, but is his word also applicable to us as well? Of course. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Let your mind grasp around that for a moment. Let your mind wrap around that one. You don't choose Christ. He chooses you. He elects you. The God of the universe chooses you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have set you apart that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, how do we do that? We do that on our own power? No. How do we do it? Through the Holy Spirit. So let's shoot over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8. Here we have Christ once again. He's talking to his apostles, but it's written for us as well. But you shall receive what? Power. After that, whom? The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Secondly, just like Christ is obedient in baptism, so must we, after conversion, be baptized. Look, if you get baptized before conversion, guess what you're getting? Wet. That's it. Nothing significant about it. You get baptized after conversion, you are identifying yourself that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this leads to a very, very interesting question. Why did Jesus need to be baptized to begin with? Okay, I'm going to give you four reasons. This is from the Life Application Bible, and you can write them down if you would like. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Number one, to begin his mission to bring the message of salvation to all people. To begin his mission to bring the message of salvation to all people. Secondly, to show support of John's ministry. To show support of John's ministry. Thirdly, to identify with our humanness and sin. Now, Christ never sinned. But he's still human. So to identify with our humanness and sin. And then number four, it's very important. To give us an example to follow. To give us an example to follow. Now, I want you to look at how it ends. How's the story end? Does it end with, and a spirit like a dove descended upon him, and there came a voice from heaven, period. Is that how it ends? Okay, look how it ends. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Leads to a question. Are you following the beloved Son? Are you following Christ? Is Christ your Lord? In other words, are you born again? Are you trusting the finished work of Christ? If you're lost here today, you're feeling a tug in your gut of nervousness. It's what we call conviction. It's the Holy Spirit telling you, God is drawing me unto himself and I need to be born again. Secondly, have you been scripturally baptized after conversion? Have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? If you haven't, you need to have it done. Why? It's being obedient as a believer. Just being obedient. Christ said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You will be obedient. So if you love Jesus, you will follow the Lord in his obedience of being baptized. So why should we follow the beloved Son? It's very simple. It pleases God. It just pleases God. Because we see here, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you, Father, that to follow Christ as our Lord means that we have eternal life. We thank you, Father, for the significance of baptism. That baptism does not save, but baptism does show to others and to the world, to our family, friends, fellow believers, that we are identifying with Christ as our Lord. Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know Christ, or watching or listening, they will come to know Christ. Pray, Father, that you will draw them unto yourself and that they will listen and heed to the gospel call. Father God, also, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who's never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, may they do so today or in the future. Today, begin the desire or begin the process of following the Lord in believer's baptism. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.